For our scripture reading, we'll be looking at Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 16. Revelation 22, 6 through 16. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star."
I invite you to take your Bibles and turn them to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers is not a book that probably you're accustomed to turning to very often in a Sunday morning sermon time. So if you want to know where that is, you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers. That's the order there. So it's in the first part of your Bible. In a moment, I'm going to read a good portion of this chapter. Before I do, just to set the context a little bit, we've been in a short series during this Advent season that I'm calling Christmas in the Law. The Law, as we're using it here, refers to the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And as we have said over the last couple of weeks, you're not going to find Joseph and Mary and angels or shepherds or even baby Jesus in the Law, but you will find the promise of what Jesus intended to bring when he came. You find the promise of the Messiah. And we saw that first promised originally in Genesis 3:15, where God, right after Adam and Eve had plunged the world into sin, he gave a promise that there would be one who would come who would crush the head of Satan, of the serpent. God had a plan from the very beginning. Last week we saw in Genesis 49, that God promised to bring beauty out of what seemed hopeless and ugly. He promised a king that would come, even from fallen humanity, there would come a king, a righteous king, who would bring a rule of righteousness and justice. Now this week, we're in Numbers chapter 24, and in it, we meet an unlikely prophet. The unlikely prophet's name is Balaam. Balaam here is at the end of an interchange with a king named Balak. We'll speak more about him in a moment. He was the king of the Moabites. And the king of the Moabites, Balak, wanted this prophet Balaam to pronounce a curse upon the people of Israel. And God has been turning that curse into a blessing instead. And in Balaam's prophecy, we see here at the end of his prophetic oracles, a prophecy that doesn't just speak to the people of Israel, a blessing that doesn't just speak to the children of Israel, but we actually see a prophecy about the coming Savior, the Messiah, that Balaam speaks and prophesies of. That's what we're going to read in Numbers 24. So pick it up in verse number 1. We'll read most of this chapter together. It says, "Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go at other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. Then he took up his oracle, that's a word for a prophetic statement, and said, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down like a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you." Then Balak, that's the king of Moab here, his anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, "I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor." So Balaam said to Balak, "Did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent me, saying, 'If Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, I must speak.' And now, indeed, I'm going to my people. Come, I will advise what this people will do to your people in the latter days." So he took up his oracle and said, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of the tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir, his also his enemies, shall be a possession. While Israel does valiantly, out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remnants of the city." Now, in Numbers 24, God demonstrated to the people of Israel his covenant not only to bless Abraham and his descendants, but also his commitment to bring the blessing of righteous justice to the whole earth. God gives this promise, and he reminds his people of this. And we're going to remind ourselves that God is committed through his Messiah to bring his promised blessing to the people of the earth. And if you're a Christian, that includes you. Now, I'm using the word remind here this morning purposefully. I'm using the word remind purposely because I suspect that if you're a Christian and even if you're not a Christian, but you've attended a church like ours or attended this church for a long time, that you already know that God has promised blessings for the future for his people. You already know that. You've been here long enough, you've heard me and others talk about that. God has promised blessings for the future. Ultimately, those blessings are summed up when Christ comes and he rules and reigns on this earth. But sometimes we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded in all sorts of our areas of our lives that yes, even if there are challenges, there are blessings that are coming. Now, we know that in other areas of life, not just in terms of our religious thoughts. The mom who's carrying a baby in the eighth or ninth month needs to be reminded at times that there's an end to this, right? And so maybe the ultrasound picture or the baby clothes that she's just bought or has been given to her, or the little one that was born to her friend or neighbor, are reminders that there's an end to this. Or take the student who's cramming and trying to finish his or her projects and papers before the end of the semester, all the while trying to get ready for their final exams. And they're wondering if they can get it all done. And then they have someone remind them, "You've done this before, you can do it again." Or, "Hey, you know your brother over here, you know your friend, they've done this before, you'll make it through." Those are good reminders. There is an end to this. When I was building my house around the corner over here, that was a long project. It was an exhausting time. And I remember one night I was trying to finish up a bunch of small things in the basement before a particular inspection was to be done the next day. I'd had this inspection scheduled, and just like everything when you're doing stuff on your own, nothing goes as fast as you think it's going to go. And it was about 2 in the morning. I'm sitting over there all by myself in the basement working on stuff. I was exhausted. And I was doing these piddly things that honestly didn't really matter for the strength, stability, or structure of the house. They only were done because the inspector wants to see them done. Anybody's ever built anything before, you know what I'm talking about. Had nothing to do with the safety of the house, but I had to get it done. 2 in the morning, that does not make you particularly happy. And at one point, I just sat down and I just sighed and was like, this just feels like it's never going to end. And I had to remind myself that, yes, this project will get finished. So I did this really weird thing. I sat there in the basement and I imagined what the house would be like when it was finished. And I thought about, there's going to be kids that are going to be playing in here, places to store things. There's a kitchen upstairs, all this plumbing stuff I can see above you, it all has purpose. And I thought about the rooms in the house for just a few moments. And that was a blessing. Now, when I'm doing that, it helped me to get up about the next hour. I finished, I think, about 3 a.m. that morning to be ready for an 8 a.m. inspection. I've got up and I was able to keep moving. Why? Because I was reminded of what will be to help me persevere through what I'm going through at that moment. Now, of course, nowadays I come downstairs and I see the mess that some of those kids make in the basement. I think there's coming a day in which there won't be kids in this house, and I can't wait for that day as well. No, I'm kidding. That's not true, all right? That's not true. But we have to be reminded of the end of things, the blessings that are to come when we're in the midst of difficulties. That's true for moms and students and builders, but it's also true for us as followers of God. We need to be reminded that God is committed to bringing his promised blessings to his people. And furthermore, it's not just us. It was the people of Israel who needed that reminder as well. You see, when the people of Israel received the book of Numbers, they received it shortly before they were going to enter into the promised land. They had been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, or nearly 40 years. Most of their population at that point, they had not seen the plagues of Egypt or the parting of the Red Sea. And if they had, many of them had been very little when they saw that. Moses, their leader, is getting ready to pass off the scene. He was going to die. And they were told that they're going to enter into a new land, a land that they have never seen, but have been promised that it's full of milk and honey. It's a rich, lush land that would provide for them. So they have this promise, and they wonder, are we really sure that we have the blessing of God upon us? We've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. We're going to enter this foreign land. How can we be assured that God is really with us? I would suspect, by the way, that for many Christians, at times they ask similar questions when they're in difficult places in their lives. Yes, I know what the promises are, but right now what I feel and I see and I experience is this particular challenge, whether it's a thing that I brought on myself or somebody else has brought to me, and I wonder, are those promises really good and true? Well, that's the kind of things that the people of Israel may have been asking. Is God really with us, and will he really bring the blessings that he promised? Well, God begins to answer that question in the works of Moses here in this book of Numbers. He does that by reminding them of this encounter of Balaam and the people of Israel. So what I want to do with you for just a few moments is to tell you very quickly the story of Balaam from the book of Numbers. Then we're going to kind of do a focused study on a little bit of what Balaam prophesies, this account. And then we're going to consider, at the end of our time, the promised blessings in this account, how they are good reminders of God's faithfulness, both to the people of Israel and also to us. So that when we go through times where we wonder, is God really with us? Are his blessings really sure in the future? We can be reminded, like the people of Israel, and assured of God's presence with us and his faithfulness to his promises. Now let's start by telling the story of Balaam. If you have an open Bible, you can kind of follow along with me. The story of Balaam begins back in Numbers chapter 22. The people of Israel had been in their wilderness wanderings. Likely, here in Numbers 22, it's getting towards the end of those wilderness wanderings. That's the 40 years that God had judged Israel for their failure to take possession of the land of promise. And largely, while they waited for God's timing to enter the promised land, what they wanted to have happen is for them to be left alone as a people. There were several million of them by this point. But there were some groups of people that gave the people of Israel grief during this 40 years. Numbers 21 describes specifically two groups of people who gave the children of Israel grief. One was the Amorites, and the second was the people of Bashan. Both of them attacked Israel and tried to destroy them. And in both cases, God protected Israel, and in fact, the reverse happened. She destroyed them. Now, word had gotten around in this wilderness region that you don't want to mess with the people of Israel because they defeated two powerful groups of people. They moved on, and they encamped, as we learn in Numbers 22:1, on the plains of Moab. Now, the Moabites were distant relatives of the people of Israel, very distant. The Moabites' great-great-great-great, and who knows how many great-grandpa was Lot, the nephew of Abraham. And Abraham, of course, was the great-great-great-great, and who knows how many greats-grandpa of the Israelites. But we read in verses 2 and 3 that the Moabites, they were terrified of the Israelites because they had heard of what Israel had done to the Amorites. Now, the Moabites had a king whose name was Balak. I mentioned him earlier. We met him already in chapter 24, and he hatched a plan. He recognized that the Israelites must have had some sort of divine power on their side. And so his plan was to get divine power on his side. By the way, paganism always believes that you can harness the power of the gods by your own maneuvering. That's the heart of what pagans do. By our actions, we can manipulate God. The God of the Bible does not work like that. He's the one who sets the agenda. It's our job to follow along. Balak was, in this sense, a good pagan trying to do this, trying to manipulate God. So Balak sends some messengers to this man Balaam, who was some sort of a sorcerer, prophet of a man. We don't know a lot about Balaam other than this, that he was a prophet and he did engage in some sort of sorcery. He apparently knew about the Lord. When you see the Lord mentioned here in Numbers 22, 23, and 24, often it will be capitalized, capital R, capital O, capital R, capital O, capital R, get this right, capital L-O-R-D, we'll just say it that way. That name is the name of God, and it's the name for Yahweh or Jehovah God. And apparently Balaam knew something about God. We're not told how he knew that, but he knew it. But we also know this about Balaam. He was not a good guy. That seems very clear if you read everything about him in the Bible. He was greedy for money. He was in his prophet business for a different kind of prophet, right? I'll sell you the words of God for a fee. In fact, if you read the story several times, the diviner's fee is mentioned as for Balaam. So note what Balak asks this prophet Balaam through his messengers in verse 6. He says, "Therefore, please come at once, curse this people for me, for they're too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." And the messengers, as we now noted here a moment ago, they don't come empty-handed. They come with a fee in verse 7. And God responds to this request. Notice God's response in verse 12. "And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." You can't manipulate this one, Balaam. God says they are blessed. Balaam agrees, sends the messengers away. Balak is not satisfied with this as the king of Moab, so he sends more and even more noble messengers. They beg Balaam to come and to promise. They give him promises of honor and money. Balaam goes to God, and God this time says in verse 20, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that shall you do." You're only going to speak what I say, God says to Balaam. And so they do come, and they do call, and Balaam gets up and goes with them. But we read in verse 22 that God was angry about Balaam going. So God says, if they come, go. Verse 22 says, Balaam goes, and then God is angry. That's puzzled people for quite some time. But actually, I think if you read the text carefully, we can see some clues that might help us as to why God was upset with Balaam. First, The phrase, because he went, can be translated as he went. In fact, if you have an NIV, it comes close to that with when he went. So it's likely not because he listened to God that God was angry, but something along the way as Balaam went made God upset, angry. His anger was aroused. And second, that phrase, God's anger was aroused, is actually used by Moses almost exclusively to describe God's response to people who rebel against him. This caused early Jewish interpreters to believe that Balaam went because he hoped that he could get rich off of this. And maybe along the way, he's like, well, God said I could go. Maybe I'll just say a few nice things to cash out on this one. This, by the way, is the way in which Balaam is consistently portrayed in the Bible. Both 2 Peter 2:15 and Jude verse 11 both describe the greed of Balaam. So he was after money in this, but God's still in charge in this whole story. And in fact, the rest of Numbers 22 is a rather humorous encounter with Balaam and his donkey. His donkey doesn't want to go, wants to stop. Balaam's very angry. He starts beating this animal, trying to get it to go along the path. Doesn't know the whole time that God had sent his angel in front of the donkey to stop him. Balaam has this encounter where actually the donkey speaks to Balaam. God let that happen. And eventually Balaam realizes an important truth, that if I'm going to go, I better do what God says. That's what the rub is, it comes down to that in verse 35. It says, then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. And it seems that Balaam finally gets the message after this, and he goes and he speaks the word of the Lord. There's actually in Numbers 23 and 24, there are four cycles where Balak, king of Moab, tries to get Balaam to issue a divine curse upon the people of Israel. The first cycle occurs in chapter 23 in verses 7 through 10. And what Balaam does there is to speak God's word, which becomes a blessing, not a curse. The second cycle occurs in chapter 23, verses 18 through 24. And again, there's a blessing for Israel, not a curse. But I want you to notice this carefully with me. We'll come back to it in a moment. Numbers 23 and verse 18 says, rise up, Balak, and hear, listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Verse 20, behold, I have received a command to bless. He is blessed. I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob. That's a reference to Israel. Nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. And the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox, for there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. All of that is blessing upon the people of Israel. A third cycle of Balaam trying to be pushed to curse the people of Israel occurs in chapter 24 in verses 3 through 9. We read that earlier. And then a fourth cycle appears again in verses 15 through 23. And once again, they're both blessings and not curses. And Balaam's account here is ended in verse 25 of chapter 24. So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. That's the story. This prophet shows up out of the middle of nowhere. God uses this unlikely, greedy prophet to speak blessings upon the people of Israel and not curses. That's his story. Now, I want to focus in on one part of his story to see the significance of this blessing. And that's where we need to do a very careful but brief Bible study in comparing what Balaam says in different parts of his prophecy. Now, Moses, when he wrote this account, this narrative of Numbers, was a very careful author. So as we look at this account, I want you to look at the present context of Numbers, the past connections Moses makes, and then the future connections that God makes for us today. First, note with me the present. When we look at chapter 24 and the two oracles that Balaam speaks, these are very clearly prophetic statements. And they're prophetic statements, very clearly, not just about Israel, but about the coming king, the Messiah of Israel. In fact, that's how the early Jews interpreted this text. They saw that these were future statements about the Messiah and the one who would come. The prophecies themselves make that very clear. Now, I know that I'm about halfway done, a little over halfway done, actually, through our time here, and your brain might be kind of mushy at this point, okay? So I want to just have you just hold on for a moment, and I'm going to make a grammatical point in the text, okay? So if you can just hang with me for just a moment, we're gonna do a little English grammar here for a second to see something that indicates that these are prophetic statements. Now look down in Numbers 24:8. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations. Verse 9. He bows down. He lies down like a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Now the grammatical point is, if you notice verses 8 and 9, those are all clearly singular. Very specifically, third person singular, if you remember your English grammar lessons. This is in Balaam's third cycle, his third prophecy. Now go back to chapter 23. We're going to see almost the exact same language, but you're going to notice a grammatical shift. Chapter 23 and verse 22. God brings him. It says God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. Then notice verse 24. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself out of a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Notice that that's a plural idea. It's more than one. It's a group. Now, what God does in chapter 24 is to speak, even through a wicked prophet, to remind the people of Israel the blessings that, yes, they have as a people in the present age. God did not abandon them. But what God does even more into chapter 24 is teaching them through Moses that God was going to continue to bless, and that blessing ultimately would be found not in themselves, but by a coming king, a singular individual who would secure for them the ultimate blessings that they need. That's what's going on here in Numbers 22 through 24. Balaam shifts from talking about the people of Israel to the king who's coming, very clearly in chapter 24. Now, Moses also connects what he does here with the past. There are certain themes that are in these chapters that are found all throughout the writings of Moses. For instance, God had constantly promised blessings to Abraham and his descendants. That's promised to Abraham in Genesis 12, 2 through 3. It's reiterated in Genesis 17 and Genesis 22. It's given to Isaac in Genesis 23, 3. It's given to Jacob in Genesis 27, 29. It's given to the people of Israel in Numbers 6, 23 and 24. All those verses consistently say God's going to bless Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their descendants. Blessings, 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 blessings. And furthermore, if you try to curse them, you yourself will be cursed. What you see happening here in Numbers is a constant reminder, another reminder of God's blessing throughout his writings that is going to be on the people of Israel. God is bringing this up over and over again. Moses is bringing this up over and over again. You people, you will be blessed. Don't forget it. I've told you this all along the way. There is a king coming, and he will make things right. There's also an allusion here, as Moses connects things to the past, to the beginning of Israel's leaving the land of Egypt and the opposition they faced. If you know the history of Israel, you know that when they left Egypt, they had a wicked king who was trying to hurt them. Three times he brings an assault upon the people of Israel. And now you have Balak, king of Moab, who according to Numbers 22:6, was also worried about Israel and trying to destroy them. And three times he also tries to get Balaam to pronounce a curse upon Israel. In Pharaoh's case, he put slave masters over Israel. He commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill the male children. And then finally he commanded that all the male children of Israel be thrown into the Nile River. Balak also tried three times to stop Israel. And in both cases, the people of Israel were rescued by God. But in also both cases, the third attempt was the thing that allowed God to introduce a deliverer. In the case of Pharaoh, the threat to have the male children thrown into the Nile is what brought Moses into God's redemptive story. In the case of Balak, his third attempt to curse Israel is what introduces the Messiah king who was to come and lead Israel. Moses wanted his people to know, God wanted his people to know that yes, he had promised them blessings. He had promised those blessings and he was not going to forget them. No king, no ruler, no set of circumstances, no principality or power or prophet or scheme of man was ever going to pluck his people out of the hand of God. God's intention consistently is reiterated throughout these books of the Bible. He is faithful to his promises. Past, present, and then we have the future. We're almost done with the Bible study portion, and then we'll just think about ourselves for a few moments. Now, as we read this text, we recognize that God has given more information over time about the coming of the Messiah. We have seen some of those things, and we see others yet to come. If you're still in Numbers chapter 24, look at the end of this chapter. There are these promises of the Messiah king who will defeat nations. And these are not near-term prophecies, but end-time prophecies. We don't have time to trace them all down, but note with me just two of them. Look at verse 24. It says this, "And the ships that shall come from the coast of Cyprus..." That says the New King James have it. The ships that will come from the coast of Cyprus, it's probably better translated as Kittim. If you have an ESV or a New American Standard, that's the way they translate it. The Kittim were actually people that were already mentioned by Moses back in Genesis chapter 10. They are associated with Magog, Tubal, Media, and Meshech in Genesis chapter 10. These nations are featured heavily in the latter prophetic books, such as Ezekiel 38, where Gog and Magog are said to be destroyed in the end by the Messiah. Furthermore, you can read in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 30, Daniel specifically uses this same language of the Kittim, or the ships of Cyprus, who will be judged by the Messiah one day. Now, what's happening here is that Balaam says, "I see him, but not here." He's not here, but he's far. There's coming a day in which a king will come and he will destroy all of these enemies. He will not only deliver Israel, but he will deliver the earth from evil. Notice also verse 17, the Messiah there is referred to as a star. That's language that is applied to Jesus as he is called the morning star in 2 Peter 1:19. Also in the text that we heard read for us earlier in Revelation 22 and verse 16, it says that he is called the morning star. In addition, Revelation 2 and verse 28 says this as well. And the picture of the morning star is one of strength and majesty and beauty and dominion. Now, the point of this is to see that this text in Numbers would give the people encouragement as they were reminded that God was faithful, is faithful, and would be faithful to his promises. God would bring a king, and that king will rule in power and strength and might and majesty and for justice and for righteousness. The enemies will be defeated. Israel could know this. They could be assured of this, even when they were facing difficult circumstances. And that brings us to our third part of our time together, and that's the reminder for us today. God is still faithful to his promises. God's still faithful. The structure of the law was designed to remind the people of Israel over and over again of certain basic truths. And one of those truths is God promised to bless, and he will in fact do that one day. And they needed to hear that because they often faced great challenges. Sometimes those challenges were of their own making. I mean, you can think about, for instance, the challenge of being refused to enter the promised land because they would not listen to what God had said. So they were judged for 40 years. That's a challenge that was from their own making. Sometimes those challenges were from people that were not from their own making, such as the people of Moab or the Amalekites. They faced great challenges. And by the way, isn't that like our lives today? Do you ever get yourself in trouble in life sometimes because of what you have done? I mean, maybe I'm the only one. But you get yourself in trouble because of what you have done. It's like you said something you shouldn't have said. You did something you should not have done. You've created a habit that's brought destruction in your life. Am I the only one that's ever done that before, right? Sometimes we face great challenges because of what we have done. And sometimes we face great challenges because of what others do to us. It's the neighbor, it's the family member, it's the coworker, it's the system, whatever it is. They bring great challenges to us. And those challenges can sometimes cloud our vision of the blessings that God promises one day. It's kind of like this, all right? I mean, if we picture that the blessings are there in the future, sometimes our challenges right now are all we can see. Because they're just right in front of our face and they block the view of the future. When that happens, we need to be reminded of something beyond the sin struggles, whether it's things that we have done or things that people have done to us. We need to be reminded of something that yet is to come. The people of Israel needed that. And fundamentally, it's not really changed for us today. Of course, if you know the Bible well, you know that there are specific promises to Israel that are distinct from our promises in this age of the church. We have some promises that they don't have, and they have some that we don't have. But the same problem of needing a reminder is still true today as it was for Israel 3,400 years ago. And as I said, the reason for that is that when we're confronted with things that threaten our sense of hope or cloud our view of God's future promises, we can forget what is ultimately good and true, and we need a reminder. You know, God knew that's the way that we are, which is why he has designed both his church and his word to be a constant reminder for us. I don't know if you've noticed this, and maybe I shouldn't admit this publicly, but when it comes to church, most of what we do is basically the same. Ever notice that? Essentially, the things that I preach on are repeats of similar themes over and over and over again. What we do in church is mostly the same. When it comes to Christ's church, most of what we do is to remind ourselves of certain truths about God. And one of those truths is that God's future blessings are in fact true, even when we don't feel them to be true. We need to hear that over and over and over again. So we sing about it, we read about it, we hear about it proclaimed in preaching, and we talk about it with each other. Now, some people think that's weird. That sounds awfully cultish to say the same things over and over and over again. Well, actually, I think that's just the way people work. We have to be told basic things over and over and over again. It's why a little child wants to hear "Goodnight Moon" read 1,000 times. Any moms or dads or grandmas or grandpas have that one book in your household that you had to read to someone over and over and over and over again? Guess what? That doesn't really fundamentally change as we grow older. It's why that we like, yes, the drama and a great sporting event, but we also like the routine of four quarters, three periods, or two halves. It's why we have routines in the morning of getting up, making coffee, sitting a moment before we start our day. Anybody here ever watch an Apple presentation of new products? Anybody ever done that before? Steve Jobs, who is the co-founder of Apple, was famous for this, that when he was alive and they would have product announcements, he would come on stage and look the same every single time. Anybody know what he wore? Jeans and a black turtleneck. He would come up every single time. And if you ever watched it, it was like a repeat of last time's product event. The whole structure of it was the same, and people would flock to hear what he was going to release. Today, they put him out on videos. He's not alive, but they are essentially the same thing, and you can watch, and essentially it feels the same every single time, over and over and over again. And Apple actually gets free advertisement because millions of people will watch their product revelations as he does the same thing, and they do the same thing over and over and over again. Nobody says that Apple's a... Well, some of you who are Android people say that Apple's a cult. Yes, I get that, but nobody says really that's a cult. It's actually because we are built for having things repeated to us. Ask any teacher, and they will tell you that repetition is the key to learning. It's not cultish for us to need to be told over and over that King Jesus is coming. Nor is it cultish for us to sing of it and to preach of it and to talk about it. It's not odd that we would need a church to be reminded of such things, because when we leave this place, all of the world is going to press upon us the idea that your problems are great right now. And we need to see something beyond that. And nor is it in the Bible weird that certain themes are repeated over and over, because God knew that we would need to hear them, just like the people of Israel needed to be reminded, blessing, 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 it's coming, I promise it's true. The Bible does remind us of Jesus' coming over and over again, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New. Matthew's gospel, lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Mark's gospel, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, the powers in the heavens will be shaken, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and he will gather the elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of the heaven. John's gospel, I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus says, I will come again and receive you to myself. The book of Acts, because God has appointed a day on which Jesus, the Messiah, he will judge the world in righteousness by the man which he has ordained, and he has given us assurance of this blessing by raising him from the dead. Book of Romans, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. 1 Corinthians, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall all be changed. 1 Corinthians later in chapter 15, for this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. 2 Corinthians, we believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Galatians, he who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and the Father. Ephesians, even when we were dead in trespasses, he has made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Jude says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Revelation, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. And we could keep going. In fact, if you read in the New Testament, every single book has these kinds of promises in it. Over and over and over and over and over again. Why does God do that to his people? Why did he do that in the Old Testament? Why does he do that for us today? And the reason is that sometimes we need a reminder. And so I don't know where all of you are at here this morning, but dear Christian, do you need to be reminded today of God's future blessings and promises? Are there things in your life right now that are clouding that view? And you need to be encouraged to say, just like I was sitting on the floor of my basement, like there is an end. And tomorrow I can get up and serve in righteousness because I know what God promises and I know the blessings that he is going to bring. If you're someone who is facing that moment of discouragement from whatever circumstance you're in, whether it's something that you have caused or someone else has caused, dear Christian, would you just be reminded that God's promises towards you, they have not ceased. And let us hope in that. Father in heaven, I pray that you would use this reminder for our soul's good. We thank you how you reminded your people of old, way back there in Numbers and their time in the wilderness wanderings. We're thankful how those accounts still ring true in our ears today. God, teach us to be faithful when we're discouraged. Teach us to be get up when we ourselves have fallen. Looking forward to the promises and the blessings of your Son's coming, may we live in light of that coming, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.